Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you, and we're happy to have visiting with us several families today. Matt's brother and sister-in-law from Juneau, Alaska. Welcome to them. And we have the Shelleys from Huntsville, Alabama. Been from Tennessee, but they're moving to Huntsville, Alabama. They're good friends from Las Vegas with us this morning. So, and we have the Maldonado family from Burien. Welcome to you. We are happy to have all of you with us this morning. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God's Word, the Bible, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have been singing praises to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit this morning for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And much of the lesson that I have this morning has, we've already sung about it. And I want to thank Ted for the choice of songs again this morning and the thoughts that Matt had at the Lord's table and the prayers that have been led. But I want to ask the question this morning, what is the greatest achievement that you can accomplish in your life here on earth? And as you think about that, I want to say that I believe we will be able to demonstrate that the greatest thing that you can do, the greatest achievement that you could have in your life, is to bring someone to Christ. To bring a person, a friend of yours, or a neighbor, or an associate, to bring them to Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And we want to ask the question this morning, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Because the gospel is the message that we need to share with our friends in order to do that. And we have examples in the Gospels where when Jesus began his ministry, he began to speak with some of his closest disciples, as they would turn out to be, Simon and Andrew and Peter and John. And among the first things that we read of them doing is they went and found Philip. They went and found Nathanael. They went to their brother. Simon went to Peter, his brother, and brought him to Jesus. And so you might accomplish many great things in your life that are significant from an earthly standpoint in your work or in your family and many other things. But yet I believe that the statement that I made, that the greatest thing that any of us can do is to bring someone to Christ. So what is the gospel this morning? And as we think about that, I want to begin by pointing out what I believe is a very encouraging principle that is found in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, where Paul here, as he was writing to the Corinthians, he made this statement that he said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And the point that I want to emphasize is that it's really God who is at work. And when you bring your friend to Christ, it's going to be God working in that person's life that will really result in them, in being saved and truly being converted to Jesus Christ. So our job really is very simple. And when we can look at it that way, it makes our work very simple, because we might otherwise become overwhelmed and feel discouraged that God has given us a responsibility greater than any of us is possible to succeed. And yet that's not true. God has simply asked us to plant the seed, and God will give the increase. So that is the lesson that we want to speak about this morning, is the importance of that, of us taking the gospel and introducing that and sharing that with another person. In order for us to do that, we need to understand what the gospel is. And what better place can we find that than in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But as we think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, we understand that his life was changed by Jesus Christ. That for a period of his life, he had been an opponent, an enemy of Christ, and believing that Jesus was not someone to be served, that he was maybe an evil person or a blasphemer of God or claiming to be something that he was not. But he became convinced, and the evidence presented to him, he of course converted his life and became one of the greatest servants of Jesus. And in his life, though, as we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul is making that clear, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The Apostle Paul's purpose in his life was to preach the gospel. And he spent his lifetime, from the time that he became a Christian, in doing that very thing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever he first began writing the Corinthians, in the very first chapter of Corinthians, chapter 1, he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. So at the beginning of the Corinthian letter and at the end of the Corinthian letter, we find him emphasizing that his life purpose was preaching the gospel. And that as he comes to that again here in chapter 15, he is reminding them and again stating what the gospel really consists of. And there is a reason that he is doing that, as he makes clear. But he says, "The gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What we see from those statements that Paul makes here, that our salvation depends very much, almost entirely, on what our relationship, our commitment, and our connection with the gospel is in our life. We receive it when we hear the gospel. And it's the message that involves these facts that we are going to see, that Paul reviews for us here. We receive that, and in which you stand. So we stand in the gospel. We live according to the gospel. And we are saved by it if we hold fast that word. So it depends on those things in our life. That is why it is so important for us to share the gospel and to bring a friend to Jesus Christ by that, by giving to them, by proclaiming and teaching them the simple message here that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, as we think about that, we realize that in the church, we are a family of believers in the church. And that as we come together, we always have an underlying purpose in our lives as well. That as we come together here this morning, we are here to worship God. We are here to study from God's Word and to be strengthened and encouraged in that. But at the same time, there is an underlying purpose that we have and share, that we all want to share the gospel with others.
And when Paul was speaking in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he said that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Thing that we learn from there is that our purpose in teaching is to equip each one of us for this work, to help each one of us be prepared to share the gospel with others when the opportunity presents itself. And again, I want to emphasize our job is simply to share the information with another person. God is the one who does the work in that person's life. Jesus talked about when the sower sowed the seed, that some fell by the wayside, some fell on rocky ground, some fell where the weeds choked it out. But he said some fell upon the good soil, and it bore fruit 20 and 50 and 100 fold when it falls into a good and honest heart. That is always the goal that we have when we see a friend that we know, to share with a friend or a co-worker at work, someone that we might meet and become acquainted with, that we have the opportunity to share with them our faith in Jesus Christ, who He was and what He has done. And when it falls in a good and honest heart, God is the one that brings forth those results in that individual's life. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and when we study the book of 1 Corinthians, we quickly see that here was a group of people who, while they were very zealous and interested in Christ, had many misunderstandings, and they had divisions among themselves, many problems that Paul was helping them work through those. But one of those is the doubting of the resurrection. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is his response to those who would doubt the resurrection of the dead. And as he is writing here, this is the great chapter of the New Testament about the resurrection of the dead. And in this, he bases it upon the fact of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to the gospel. And so he goes into great detail presenting the evidence of the witnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead and the implications of that. But then he goes on from there, beginning in verse 35, to talk about the fact that the resurrection, when it happens in the future, there will be a resurrection of the dead that will concern each one of us, and that it will transform the body. So he makes a great emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the importance of the body. The importance of the body, and showing that we are living in the body, and therefore we should not sin in the body. Because there were those that in certain of their society at that time that would devalue the importance of the body. And that the sin that committed with the body is of no great concern. And Paul is showing here, no, the body is of great concern. And it's in the body, he says earlier, that is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was raised up, he was raised in the body. And when the resurrection concerns, it will transform our bodies from the weakness. The bodies that we have are the weakness of these bodies. But they will be transformed into a glorious body when the resurrection occurs. But this will then guarantee our victory over death. So this is a vital, important. This is a subject that is at the very heart and the core of the message of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Paul has said that my purpose is to preach the gospel. And he made that clear as he was speaking to them, that you received it and you stand in it. And if you continue to stand in it, you will be saved, unless you have believed in vain. Now, why would they have believed in vain? Well, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then it would all be in vain. If there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then all that he is going to say from here on out, it is all in vain. And it all depends then on that these facts are true that he is going to present here. That number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so on my chart here, I have ATS. That means according to the scriptures. You know, we're into abbreviations nowadays. So hopefully that won't lose anyone when I, because according to the scriptures, it runs off the end of the page. And we just want to make the point that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so as we think about that, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins is something that was foretold and promised in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Through the prophets, for example, spoke about that the Christ, the Messiah, would die for our sins according to the scriptures. We see here that he states it this way, that Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one of God, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. So in the Old Testament, we learn from the book of Isaiah, is one of the great books of the Old Testament as far as promising the coming of the Messiah. We have what is found throughout the book of Isaiah, messianic prophecies of Jesus and how he would be born and what he would do when he would come here to earth. His life is laid out in the prophecies of the Old Testament through the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, one of the great those early statements that is made here in the book of Isaiah, he says, "Therefore the Lord will give himself, will give a sign." He said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Isaiah was speaking at these times about current events happening there in the world of his day. He was talking with the king of Israel, and they had, the enemy was coming down towards them, was the Assyrian armies. Assyria was a powerful nation and was threatening the world of that time. But Isaiah was giving assurance to the people of Israel that God had a greater purpose. God would deal with them. He would protect them. He would work with them. But God had a purpose that was far into the future, that he was working out that plan to bring one into the world that would be the Savior of the world. And as he is speaking there, he is assuring them, God, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Well, that prophecy becomes very important whenever the angel comes to Mary in Matthew, the book of Matthew, and she becomes with child, and her betrothed to be husband Joseph, before they had come together, before they have been married, he learns that she is with child, and he is thinking to put her away, but he is given this assurance. He says, no, because this is as it was foretold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. it was part of the plan of God then for Jesus to be sent into the world from heaven, the Son of God, that He would come down here to the earth and that He would give His life for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, again Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now whenever it speaks about Christ being born of the Virgin, His name will be Emmanuel. Of course, the importance of that meaning God with us. And when Jesus is born then, He is God with us. This is a difficult thing for many to understand, but think of it in terms of the fact that God in heaven is a spirit. He is a spiritual being, and He sent His Son down here to earth to be born of a virgin, and in His life, Jesus was born and went through all of the process that any other human being. So He was placed in the womb of Mary, and she conceived, and she bore through her 9 months of her pregnancy, and this child was born, and it was God in the flesh, God with us. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read these amazing words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." And a few verses later, in verse 14, it continues and it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When we think about Jesus Christ, then, we think about the fact that He is God. He is a different person from God the Father, but He is deity. He is God in the flesh. There are three beings in the Godhead. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River, all three came into play at that time together, because Jesus came to be baptized. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Him, and the voice spoke from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, as we think then about Jesus, we see that He was the Christ, but that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the bad news, that we are, each one of us have sinned against God, and that we are lost. We are separated from God without Christ. But Jesus has died for our sins, and that is the wonderful news. In John 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We again find that in the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah revealed this centuries before it took place. Because in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah said, "He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Truly then, the Scriptures foretold that Jesus Christ would die for our sins. Now the gospel that Paul preached was a stumbling block to many. It was a message that many found it hard to accept. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, as he was writing here to the Corinthians, he said, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." We find then that the gospel contains the thing that is a stumbling block to many. That Christ died on the cross. That He was crucified. And many find that as a stumbling block to their faith, that they cannot accept that. They cannot believe. And yet, we notice that the Apostle Paul insisted that is the message that he would preach. He would preach the gospel. He would not deviate from that. We might say that was the game plan. And we hear that term sometimes when the football game. The coach has the game plan. And those teams that are successful many times, they stick with the game plan. Even when it doesn't seem to be working, they stay with the plan. And eventually it does work. So the Apostle Paul stayed with that plan. And when he came to Corinth, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Because we see that it's the fact that Jesus was in His weakness, He was crucified, that contains the power of the gospel. And it is an ongoing power that is in the gospel. It is an explosive power of the gospel. Whenever Paul in Romans chapter 1, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." He's using the word that means the dynamite of the power of God, that it is in the gospel of Christ that Jesus died for our sins. That is the power that God uses to save us from our sins. Secondly, He was buried. Jesus was buried. And the importance of the fact that Jesus was buried demonstrated that He had died. That he died when He was taken down from the cross. He truly was dead. And that in His body He was laid in the tomb. In Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 36. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Notice what we find here. That as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. And He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. So Jesus Christ here, when He died, He was buried. He was taken down and He was put in the tomb. In John chapter 19, we find that they wrapped His body with 100 pounds of spice and ointments. And he was prepared for burial. He was placed in the tomb of the rich man Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day, He was raised from the dead. And again, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures had foretold. So here it is in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36 through 44. Where Jesus appeared to His disciples and He said, "Look and see that it is I myself." And He ate a piece of fish with them. He said, "Look and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as you see me having." Jesus wanted to make it clear to them that He was raised up in the body, that His resurrection was a physical body resurrection that He had, and that He was not a spirit. He was raised up on the third day. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, when Paul here begins to write in the Roman letter, he makes that point again very, very quickly in writing this letter, which has to do so much with the gospel. He said, that the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, I'm going back to Romans 1 in verse 2, but He says concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, who was Lord, Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So I want to ask you the question, what is the gospel? We can condense that, and there's no better summary of the gospel than Paul gives here in this passage. And he's looking back and he said, this is the gospel which I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, if you continue in this gospel. Otherwise, else you have believed in vain. Christ died for our sins. He was crucified. We sang about this morning in one of the songs that we sang there, that He could have called 10,000 angels to come down from the cross if He had wanted to. At any point, He could have come down from the cross. He was willing to die for us. He willingly gave Himself to die for us. And that is the power of the gospel. God loved us. He wants us to be saved. He sent His Son here to give His life for us. And when He was raised up, He was raised in the body and presented Himself alive through many proofs to His disciples before He ascended back up into heaven. Paul in 1 Corinthians goes on to talk about the witnesses that saw Him raised from the dead. And as he continues on then, he leads on into the importance of how this demonstrates the evidence that there will be a future resurrection, that we will be able to have the victory over our death through that. But I want to ask, what does this mean for us? The fact that Jesus died for our sins. The fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In order for you to bring someone to Jesus, you must share the gospel with that person. We cannot avoid that. We cannot avoid the basic message. Jesus died for our sins, and He was buried, and He was raised up from the dead. It's interesting when he uses the word here in 1 Corinthians 15, when he was raised up from the dead, it means he is a continuous tense. A better way to put it is risen. Is risen on the third day, meaning he is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. Whenever we look at other founding leaders of religions, where is there another that is alive? Jesus Christ is alive. That is what he is saying here. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. So death could not hold Jesus Christ. Whenever the psalmist in Psalm 16 and verse 8 through 11, here's what he said. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. What does it mean for us? It means that we can be justified from our sins. In Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 4, and verse 24, Paul there is speaking of how Abraham had such great faith, and that he believed in God, and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And when he was 100 years old, he did not waver at the promises of God. But he says here, now it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus Christ then, the importance of his being crucified and buried and raised from the dead is that we can be justified from our sins. Through Jesus died, he took our place. He paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins. When he was willing to go to the cross and die the cruel death that he died. So it was in his body that he did. This was not a spiritual death. His was not a spiritual burial or a spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. He came in the physical body. The Bible tells us that he came down here to earth and he took upon flesh and bones and he lived the life that we lived for 33 years. And when he went to the cross, they nailed the nails through his hands and he suffered the pain just as we did. He died. He shed his blood and the body that he lived in was buried. And then he was raised again the third day. Well, God did that in order that we can be justified. In order that we can also be resurrected. Someday after we die, there is the hope of the resurrection for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 14, he says, "And God both raised Jesus..." he says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power." He goes on to say, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." Again, many of the Corinthians were excusing the sins of the flesh, the sins of the body. To go and commit an act with, say, a harlot, many of them would say, "Well, it's just the body, you know, it's not the spirit, it's the body. And therefore it is the spirit is pure." So there were many justifications that were being made. We see that Paul is answering those. He is showing us that in our life, it is important that we do not defile the body. Notice he said here in verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When he comes over here into 1 Corinthians 15, again he brings this thing saying up again. And he said, "If in the manner of men," this is in verse 32, "if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." What is he saying? He's saying, it's in the body that Jesus came, and you are living in the body, and it's your body that is going to be raised up. Therefore, do not be sinning in the body. Do not be justifying that as something that those within the society of the day would attempt to justify it in the way. Well, again, we come back to the point that we began, that we are planters and we are waterers. Paul wanted to make it clear, who then is Paul, who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In other words, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't put Apollos on a pedestal. We are just ministers. We're just servants. We are taking the message that God gave to us, and we are sharing it with you, but it's God who gives the increase. The same thing is true today for us, that we have this message, the gospel. God has given that for our justification, and we can share that gospel with another person and bring them to Jesus Christ. God will give the increase. If we do our part, God will do His part, and the church will grow. We should all be concerned about that. We should each one be concerned about the growth of the church. What is going to happen in the future? What will our friends be if they do not hear the gospel? They will be lost. So our job is to plant the seed, water the seed. God will give the increase. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. And if you are here today, we want to extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ, who invites us to come to Him. Jesus Christ invites each one of us to come to Him that you may be saved. He died for you. And it is for you to receive that message into your life and act upon it through your obedience to the gospel, that you can be added to Christ and added to His family, the body of Christ, the church, and enjoy the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the justification. So we invite you to come at this time as we together stand and sing.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be no more, and the glory